So this gospel describes the third time that Jesus appears to the apostles after his resurrection. Before the resurrection, Jesus had provided the apostles with everything they needed. During the Last Supper, he promised that all of heaven's resources would be made available to them. And now they've become insecure about what their future is going to be like without Jesus. We don't know exactly when this gospel occurs. We do know that it's between the eighth day, that's when Jesus met them for the second time, and the 40th day when he ascends into heaven. When Jesus appears, he's alive, he's glorified, so he's somewhat different, but it's Jesus. Mary Magdalene, remember, mistook him for a gardener. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know who he was, and yet they walked the whole distance in daylight with him, talking, sat down, began dinner before they knew that it was Jesus. So this time, the apostles struggle to recognize him until John, on the boat, tells them. When they begin to haul in the fish, he knows now that it's Jesus, and he says, it's him, it's the Lord. And this is when Peter jumps in the water. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were directed by angels to tell the apostles to go to a certain mountain in Galilee. And then they would see the Lord. That's in Matthew. That's the distance of about 70 miles. And we don't know the exact location of this mountain that they talked about. And John relates the story differently than Matthew, which isn't unusual. You think about all of us, if we saw the same event and told the same story, it would all be somewhat different. So, it's of no consequence except for those that don't believe the Bible is true. And then they say, oh, look at this is different, and this is different. Now here, seven of the apostles are at the Sea of Galilee. And in the gospel we read about the Sea of Tiberias, it was named after the Roman emperor, but still the Sea of Galilee. Not at the mountain where they're supposed to be. The location of the other four, well, we don't know. Perhaps they stayed at the mountain. So six of them, Peter, Nathanael, James, John, Philip, and Andrew, are part of the original group that Jesus called to be disciples. They're all experienced fishermen. Now, Thomas is the seventh in this group. And perhaps he's thinking, I'm not going to miss anything again. So I'm going to sort of hang with these folks that kind of know what they're doing and things occur. And so he hangs around Peter, because Peter's the leader of this group. When Peter told his friends he was going fishing, it was as if he was making a statement that he's returning to the previous occupation. Now, Peter's spontaneous. You know what he did in the garden. It's just everything he does. He lacks patience. He's a man of action, but he's also full of doubt. Thomas gets a bad rap. We talk about doubting Thomas. A lot of them doubt it. He saw his failures as epic. Remember denying Christ three times. He lacks confidence. He's unsure of his future. He's a leader, and when he proposes going back to fishing, others follow. They all own boats and the equipment that goes with it. Peter's returning to his comfort area, which we all would do. Maybe he thought, you know, I don't know a whole lot about this Great Commission stuff, but I do know how to catch fish. So seven apostles leave with him, work their fishing nets the entire night, and catch nothing. So 3 years ago, remember, that they had been in a boat, didn't catch any fish, were told to put their nets in the water and start fishing for men. Well, now, 3 years later, impatient, waiting for Jesus, they're fishing again. And Peter does an amazing thing. Think about all this. Now, he's seen Christ twice already. He's seen the resurrection, that understands perhaps what's going on, still doesn't comprehend anything, and says, I'm going fishing. He's just returned from the dead, Jesus has, and yet Peter is too impatient to wait for him. It's easier to return to what he knew than to wait for this unknown future. You know, one may think they can accomplish a great deal by going in a different direction than what we're called to do. The axiom is pretty simple. Disobedience leads to failure. God calls you and gives you gifts to prepare you for the service in his ministry, to serve in his kingdom. And we're all part of this great commission. God wants us to tell others the good news. We're to act like Christians. We're to serve others in the name of Christ. God wants us to show others by what we do and what we don't do when you look at the ministry opportunities that fit your gifts. And if you walk away from them, you're going to fail. And that's what happens here. You know, and we think, well, what is the gift? What is my mission? I don't know what mine is. None of it. You just keep moving ahead in what you think is the right direction. And you have those spurts of moments when you know you've made an impact on somebody's life. And because you were there or did something or didn't do something, that person benefited. Maybe that was your mission. We don't know. We just keep working toward being good Christians and telling people about God. So we're back at the scene. Daybreak comes. The apostles have been trying to catch fish all night. Their boat's light because they don't have anything in it but them. And they near the shore, they see this man calling out to them. And they're about 100 yards away. And he's shouting at them saying, you don't have any fish, do you? And they answer, no. Now, can you hear these apostles in the boat, these seven guys, grumbling to themselves about who is that so-and-so on the shore, ridiculing them? Then the same person tells them to throw their nets on the right-hand side of the boat, and you can again hear the disciples muttering, we've been out here all night. Who does this person think he is? We're professional fishermen. But nevertheless, they obey and haul in this great number of fish, 153 to be exact. The Lord empowers success. When we listen to God and do what God tells us to do, he empowers success. Sometimes we might think, well, how can I do this? How can I? If it's what God wants us to do, you would be empowered to do it. But that faith part's so hard sometimes, isn't it? Just to really believe that he'll empower us for that. Now, Jesus didn't do all the work for them. God's work by his power is through his people. God supplies our needs, but he also does it through our faithful work. Well, that event is very similar to what happened to them 3 years ago. And right away, John knows that it's Jesus. Remember, Peter dives in, it just comes into his head, I got to get there. He throws on his clothes, dives in the water, leaving the other guys alone with his boatload of fish, trying to bring it into shore, and swims toward Christ. And as he nears his shoreline, the water gets shallow. He's able to stand up, runs to the Lord, probably falls at his feet, asking for forgiveness for all of his failures. Saying he's not worthy. And I can see Jesus look down on him and perhaps put a hand on Peter's head lovingly. Like many of us have felt on our shoulders from some unknown source, a loving hug. While the others have finally beached the boat, Jesus has prepared a breakfast for them and asked them to bring more for the breakfast. And they're sitting on the beach having breakfast. That's how Jesus works. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's the Lord working in us and working the work of God in us. Jesus is waiting on them. He's going to provide everything that they need and serve them. After breakfast, he tells Peter three times, "Take care and feed my sheep." It's the third time that Jesus has appeared to this inner circle. And this time they learn to obey God and that he will provide what they need. It's sort of a recommissioning of the apostles. Someone wants to know from you the status of your relationship for God. What would you tell them? What's your relationship with God? You could tell them that you have this intimate relationship with him, that you commune with God in a very special way, that the Holy Spirit fills you with knowledge and proper guidance. Wasn't it Easter? Fred was talking about the use of prayer, and Luther talks about the use of prayer all the time. Not just in the morning or just at meals, but just during the day sometime and saying, "Hey, thanks." Not asking anything, but thanking him for the loud bird out there. We had this robin. See, here I'm going off the side. We had this robin at our house. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. We had this big window. And we've been there 30-some-odd years. This year, this robin decided that that image in the window was a foe. And I'm telling you, 3 weeks, every morning, sunrise to sunset, this guy was out there attacking his window. Well, through his attacks, he's shooting over the whole sill and everything else. And he's just making this mess everywhere. And you got to think, well, that is one of God's creatures. But wow, go away. And I just, and it finally just left. So I guess its nest is hatched and he no longer protects it and stuff. But it's just, it's an amazing, God creates fun things for us to see too. It's just not all that serious all the time, but it's just beautiful and fun and makes you laugh. I mean, God has a sense of humor. Goodness, think that God didn't have a sense of humor. How could all these churches now divide among themselves? Did you hear that the Ukrainian church now, they're under the auspices of the church in Moscow. That's their leadership, not Constantinople. So now they're trying to divide that up now. And the folks in Constantinople have said, well, we'll be your spiritual lead versus the folks in Moscow. And why don't you forget about all that stuff, folks? Look at the cross. That's what you're looking at. Who cares whether it's Rome or Moscow or Wexford? That's our guide is Christ. So God has to have a sense of humor when we see how we cut up and divide his church into all these different pieces and pies. So in the past few years, though, I've challenged hundreds of people to find a stranger during the week and tell that stranger, God loves you. That's my evangelism 101 kind of stuff. It's just real simple. It's easy to do. And as Lutherans, I know that our DNA doesn't say to be big evangelist. It's just not how we grew up. So that's the simplest way I could think about that. So I've told hundreds of people this. And because of the Holy Spirit, lots of folks have taken this up. And I've been told great stories about what happens when they do this. And in most cases, nothing. A stranger might look at them or respond that God loves you too. A few weeks ago, a woman approached me to say that she had accepted my challenge. She told me she had prayed, though, that the person that she was addressing wouldn't ask her anything. Would just, God loves you, and she could go. She was afraid that she wouldn't know what to say or say something wrong. I told her, I believe the Holy Spirit helps me in every service that I do. He helps strengthen me and helps me throughout the service. Because I get concerned that I'm just a regular person. I read a lot and I study a lot and I think I'm faithful and reverent, but I don't want to say something wrong to you all that misleads you in the wrong direction. So I pray to God before every service that please help me again through this. And I told her that I believe the Holy Spirit would help her respond to any question that might be posed to her by saying to someone, God loves you. Now, Luther was an Augustinian monk. And we know how much Fred loves Luther, but Luther was wacko. I mean, he was over the edge on stuff. And he always questioned himself, have I done enough? And as a monk, he would go to confession, which might last hours, 3, 4, 5 hours was a typical confession, where most of the other monks were in and out in 10 or 15 minutes, which also made him wonder, is he that evil of a person because his confessions took so long? It was to the point where his abbot feared that he would either go crazy or harm himself, because Luther would enter that confessional, confess the sins, perform the penance, and then before leaving the church, he would return to the confessional to confess again because he was afraid he might have thought something bad during the time he was doing his penance. Now, can you imagine going through life fearful that God is consistently angry with you? So this is his pre-Lutheran days. This is his abbot days. We're not capable of loving anything or in loving God the way God loves us. God is perhaps disappointed in us at times, but he's not angry at us. His love is so big that we can't even comprehend it. There's nothing that stops God from loving us so much. Remember, he sacrificed his only son for us and for our salvation. Jesus died on that cross for your salvation. We all have extraordinary moments in our lives that make us feel elated and grateful to God. Often these moments pass too quickly, and we forget just a little while ago why we were so happy about what God helped us with. We stop feeling the gratitude and generosity that we felt just moments ago. And quickly we slip back into our regular pattern. We're Easter people. We have been given the gift that humanity has searched for time immemorial. We've been given the gift of salvation and eternal life. When I'm asked about my relationship with God, I tell folks that he's my Savior who died for me, that he went to hell, was resurrected from the dead, and after defeating death, Satan, and his demons, rose from the dead. I tell him that Jesus is my friend, that I have some of the same characteristics of Peter, and I continue to bumble through my life trying to understand what it is God's called me to do. But that's okay. It's okay to bumble through life and try to figure it out. God knows that I continue in sin. It doesn't disappear. I know that he's forgiven me. I know that's the truth. And I know that because my best friend told me that. God loves you. Through Jesus alone, grace alone, and faith alone. Amen.